We're going to kick off our message in this series a little differently today. I have asked a representative of our kids' ministry, Allie, to read our scripture today. So if you could, do you mind standing in all of our rooms, standing as we read the scripture this morning?
Hebrews 11, 1 through 4. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that are not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks.
Anybody else have an excuse for not memorizing scripture? that primary word that she used there, this word faith is what I want to talk to you about today, this incredibly misunderstood word faith. Faith is absolutely critical to all things Christianity, yet I'm convinced we don't really know what it means. We are taught in the New Testament that we are saved by grace through faith. It's the key to salvation itself. At Crossings, we say it all the time. We are a church, so we want to live by faith. So this word is really important. If you keep studying the scriptures, you'll find that this word is even more intriguing. Faith is the entrance into the kingdom of God. It is the currency of the kingdom of God. For us individually, faith is the difference between living a life of community, purpose, contentment, or living a life of isolation, wandering, loneliness, and angst. Faith is the difference between life and death. But do we really know what the word means? It's a great word filled with a lot of meaning. Could you describe it in any one simple way? It's hard to describe great things in one simple way. I want you to imagine that you are walking down the street and you see someone who must hands down be the most beautiful person you have ever seen in your life. And then later that day, you're with friends and you're trying to describe just the beauty of this person. How in the world would you begin to describe this person? You couldn't do it in just one sentence, could you? You can't describe something with that much beauty in such a little way. No, we have to describe multiple attributes to help people get a sense of their beauty. Now, luckily for me, I actually saw this person this morning. Woke up with them. She was around 5'6", dark blonde hair, olive eyes. There you go. Anyone who knows, you always want to, just for reference, in case you want to know, this is my wife. I couldn't describe my wife's beauty to you in just one little statement. I'd have to give you a full description of her beauty for you to understand. And faith is the same way. We want to give you a full look at what faith is. And so that's why with this series we're kicking off, Ancient Faith, we're going to Hebrews 11, and we're going to call out all of these heroes of the faith. These men and women that God himself testified to, he said, there is something real right here about their faith that I need you to pay attention to. Each character is going to give us a slightly different angle that we can use in our own lives of how we can now live by faith. So over the next 8 weeks, we'll be covering all of these characters. And today we're going to start with the oldest of all the characters in Hebrews 11, a man named Abel, one of the two sons of Adam and Eve. And through Abel, we will learn about a faith that speaks. And I'm really excited for this lesson today. And here's how we're gonna cut this lesson in two parts. The first part's gonna be, we're gonna learn specifically what does God teach us about Abel's faith that we need to understand. And then I'm gonna flip it a bit. I want you to see the consequences of this faith. So start first. What does God teach us about Abel's faith? So if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, all the way in the New Testament, 11 verse 4, we read this. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain did. through which Abel was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Now, there's a lot there to unpack, but to really help you understand this contrast that is being set up in Hebrews between Cain and Abel, we've got to go all the way back to almost the beginning. We've got to go to Genesis chapter 4, where these two sons of Adam and Eve are. They're born now into a broken world. Resources are limited. Cain and Abel are struggling to survive, just like you and I struggle to survive in this world. And we read their story. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. He's a shepherd. And Cain, a worker of the ground. He's a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground." Pay attention to that. Cain brings an offering. "And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had the Lord had regard of Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell." Now look, I gotta give a little caveat before I even start dissecting this text. If you read that passage, you'll read the word offering shows up three times. And many of you know my background in here. You know I'm a finance guy by training. So you hear finance guy preaching today, offering three times, and you know where this sermon is going. This is gonna be a full-fledged tithing discussion. And I just want you to rest easy. It's not, but I'm telling you, it could have been. It could have been. You have no idea the self-discipline I've had through this whole thing to not make it about that. It could be. Anyway, I want you to look at this contrast. Abel is commended by God. Cain is not. Abel's offering demonstrates faith. Cain's does not. But here's the thing that's confusing when you read this. They both brought offerings to God, did they not? They both brought them. So what's the difference? What's the big deal here? Is God just being, like, is he being a little overbearing here? Like, what's the big deal? Well, you see, when I was reading through this, what becomes clear is that when God makes it clear what he desires of us, when he makes it clear, he actually means it. He means it. God is not some cosmic substitute teacher who says all the rules, but the kids just push them over in class. It's not how God's wired. He actually means what he says. And we know from all of Scripture that God is consistent, and he would explain to his people throughout the Old Testament what he desired as a proper sacrifice. What he told his people he desired, the type of offering he wanted them to bring to him, was the first fruits of the harvest. He said he wants the initial yield. He wants the best. For those who had livestock, for shepherds, he desired the firstborn male. Put a pin in that. He was clear to his people of what an acceptable offering looked like and what it did not. And if you go back and you read the story of Cain and Abel closely, what you'll find is this. Abel brought exactly what God had asked for. Exactly. He brought his best, but Cain didn't. Cain didn't bring the best. He didn't bring his first fruits. He just brought what he thought was good enough. And I have to say, as I work with people just pastoring here in our church, in our community, this tends to be more of what I deal with in pastoral relationships. I don't have too many people I talk to. I've got a few, but I don't have too many people I talk to who just say, "Hey, Blake, I do not believe in God. Tell me why God exists." That's not the conversation I tend to have. I tend to have a different conversation. I tend to talk to people who believe he exists, but over time they become very indifferent to his commands, to what God says a good life is, to what he calls us to. They're leading a life of indifference. And when I say indifference, what I mean by that word is this. It's like saying, well, it's really not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. You see, Cain was indifferent towards God because although he knew clearly what God was calling him to, he just did what he thought was right in his own eyes. Abel did not. And this is a fundamental lesson for us, that indifference towards God is not faith in God. It's just not. And I understand the immediate objection that might be rising in all of your minds, right? The immediate objection, you're saying, well, hold on. You're saying faith is required for salvation. And you're saying faith means that I've got to take all of these ancient words seriously, even the ones that are really out of date, even the ones that are oppressive in our culture. Really, Blake, is it really that big of a deal? Are we called to truly follow all the things that he has called us to in this? Yeah, we are. We are. And I know we sometimes often think that there must be another way. There must be, no, we're called to find our own way. We're called to figure out with our own reason what it is that we should do, how we should live. But let me play it a different way for you. I want you to imagine that you have this awesome grandparent, an amazing grandparent. And this grandparent, right before they passed away, they wrote a note for you. And when you read that note, this grandparent who loves you, who's always been kind, who wasn't crazy, you know, who never lied to you, this note says, hey, I have left you a box at a bank, a lockbox at a bank, and in that lockbox there's $5 million worth of cash and certificates, and it's all for you. I've made it all for you. And then the grandparent says, turn over and you will find instructions on how to receive the gift that I have left for you. When you turn that note over, what do you hope that that note will say? Do you hope that it'll be very specific instructions to which bank, what the lockbox number is, what the banker's name is you should talk to, what the phone number is, how you should receive that gift? Is that what you're hoping it says? Or, which just by the way, if there's any grandparents in the room who happen to have an extra $5 million who'd like to adopt a grandchild, I am available for this, right? Or do you hope to turn that note over and it says, hey, Blake, I love you, but I don't want to be overbearing. I don't want to tell you how to live your life. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to look deep within yourself, and one day you will find out where that lockbox is. Which note is more loving? Which note is more loving? I know it sounds foolish when I frame it that way, but is the $5 million anywhere close to the gift that God is offering us? It's nowhere close. And I can prove that. The amount of people I know and I have talked to who have reached the pinnacle of worldly success and have gotten all the way to the top, and when they get to the top, they are absolutely miserable. Why? Because they've gotten there and they've recognized that what their soul truly longed for was not there. And the only place left is despair at this point. God is offering us love. He is offering us all things. He is the gift. He is the gift. And so if we understand him in that way, how could we ever take the commands that we see here in his word as obsolete, as oppressive? How could we ever be indifferent towards what he's called us to if he is loving and he is good? But we do that, don't we? All of us do. I do this. Why do we do it? I honestly think that that over time what happens is we develop this idea, even if we don't mean to, that God himself is obsolete, that his ways are obsolete, that they don't really matter, that they're weak and they're unnecessary. But you truly believe that he is who he says he is, that he's all powerful, he's good, and he loves you, what you will find is that his instructions start appearing to you in a whole new light. Instead of oppressive, you will find his instructions liberating. Instead of overwhelming, you will find that his instructions bring you peace. Instead of obedience to something else being a sign of weakness, you will see it for what it truly is. Obedience is a true sign of strength. You see, faith is so much more than believing that God exists. It's so much more than knowing who he is. Faith, the faith of Abel is this. If I had to make it one sentence, faith is trusting in God with all your actions and actually doing all that God says, bringing forth all that he has required, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. You see, to make it simple, Cain held back. He held back. He only brought what he thought was right. Abel did not. Abel did not. We are not called to hold back what God has commanded to us. And as we demonstrate that type of faith, where we never hold back, something so amazing happens. It is amazing. Just like we read in the book of Hebrews, what we hope for actually becomes real. Our faith, our trust brings substance to what we could not see. We experience freedom. As we trust in him, I just want you to hear me, as we trust in him, as we practice our faith, isolation turns into community. Elusive desire turns into contentment. Happiness that we can never quite find turns into sustaining joy. Restlessness turns into peace. Death results in life everlasting. That is the faith of Abel. Trusting God with all your actions, doing all he has required, bringing forth it all, no matter the cost. Now, let's turn here. What does God show us about the impact of this kind of faith? Because God does show us the consequences of Abel's faith, but he also shows us the consequence of Cain holding back. Let me read that story of Cain first. Genesis 4, 6 through 10 says, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.' So Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground.'" You see a few immediate reactions from Cain here. Cain is angry, his face falls, he experiences shame. In the midst of that moment, God actually shows him incredible grace. God, it's like he puts his arms on Cain's shoulder and looks him in the eye, and he wants to help him see the error of his ways. In verse 7, he goes, "Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, here's the warning, sin's crouching at your door." God saying, "Cain, trust me, follow me. Put your faith in me, not your produce, not the strength of your own right hand. Put your faith in me, because if you don't, it's crouching there. It's crouching at the door. If you lack faith, there are consequences." Now, this is critical for us to understand. And I went through this a lot as I was trying to understand this passage. You see, too often we believe that the alternative to faith in God is some sort of moral neutrality. We tend to be indifferent towards the commands of God, and we assume there'll be no consequences. We just live in this safe, neutral space between what God has clearly called for and what the world deems as wrong and inappropriate. We live in this middle space, assuming we are doing no harm in that safe, middle space. I lived this way for a very long time. I still do sometimes. Having this idea that the moral of the day, which is do no harm, which is a foolish moral of the day, by the way, but I thought that was true. I thought that I was doing no harm to anyone else when I lived in this safe, neutral area, so I just kept to myself and I didn't engage in the community. I thought it was only harmful to me if I treated church as an optional activity. For years and years and years, I treated church the same way I treat my gym membership, something I've committed to that I don't follow through on. Back whenever I was in the business world, when I was in the oil and gas and mining industry, I had these really cool things that have disappeared in the last 10 years during my time at Crossings. They were called stock options. They were great. They were awesome. Never in my life did I thought that those stock options, ever, any piece of it, was something God may have something to say about. I just eventually, with all things in my life, my relationships, my time, my resources, my talents, my gifts, all things in my life, I treated them with indifference towards God. I treated God as obsolete, and I lived in this safe middle space. I knew what God called for, but I knew what the world said was wrong. I wasn't going over here, but I wasn't going over there either. I was just living in that safe middle space, being indifferent towards him. But this is what you learn from this teaching today. You can leave here today and you can go to Brahms, and God is really fine with you being indifferent towards whether or not you get a chocolate or vanilla ice cream cone. I don't think he cares. But when he has clearly commanded something of us, indifference is not an option. Indifference is not an option. We either have faith or we don't. Cain does not demonstrate his faith, and because so, he leaves the door open for every other sin in his life. He holds back, and he leaves that door open for bitterness, for anger, for jealousy, for isolation, and even eventually murder. And this whole time I'm typing up this lesson, I wanted to give Cain a break. Like, I feel like we're being too hard on him. And so I want to give him a break for this whole offering thing. And then I read in 1 John how people in the New Testament referred back to Cain, and they said this. They said, "We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." Something struck me whenever I read this, and I couldn't get past it. You see, John is calling Cain evil before he murdered his brother. Before. He is saying withholding from God, being indifferent towards God, was not morally neutral. What you learn from this story is that there is no difference between evil and indifference when it comes to what God has clearly called us to. Holding back, what Cain does when he holds back, it has far more consequences than we think. You see, not only did Abel kill Cain, but that lack of faith in that one moment in time had far-reaching consequences. If you read, go back to Genesis 4:10, it says, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And in the Hebrew, this word blood is a plural. The plural is meaningful. It teaches that the murder of Abel was not just the loss of one life. It was actually the taking of that one person was like taking an entire world full of all the descendants. The lack of faith, the lack of obedience in that one moment in time did not stay in that moment in time. It resonates through the generations. The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me. Evil speaks for generations. The Bible actually teaches us that none of Cain's descendants called upon the name of the Lord. Evil speaks for generations. Now that we all feel very heavy and uncomfortable, you ready to hear some good news? I've got some of that in this sermon too. Let's go back to Hebrews 11:4. I want you to see the flip side of this. I'm talking about Abel's faith. And it says, through Abel's faith, though he died, he still speaks. You see, if Cain, we learn the voice of Abel calls out for generations. Through Abel, what we learn is that though he died, his faith speaks for generations. These last few weeks, does it not seem like evil is winning in our world? And I've had so many people come to me and say, "What do we do about this? What can we do?" This is the answer. Faith speaks for generations. Your faith in Jesus Christ will speak for generations. Your faithful act today does not stay in today. It echoes into all of time. And I can prove that. We could turn over our weeklies right now in all of our rooms, and you could start a little dot that has your name on it and draw a line to say, who was it who helped you understand the love of God? And then you could ask that person, who was it who helped them understand the love of God? And eventually you would have this scattering tree all throughout your paper of all the peoples whose faith echoes down to the generations to end up in this culmination point of you right here, right now. Here at Crossings, we are in the business of generational impact in everything we do. It's just what we do. We recognize that is what we as a church are called to. And it means that if we are a people who are going to live by faith, we recognize that we will all do that. We will all impact those who will one day sit under the shade of the trees that have been planted by the faith we exercise today. Everything we do here reverberates into the generations. It's why we put so much focus on kids ministry for people like Allie. It's why we dream that our students and our kids would have a love for the Word of God like we saw here this morning. It's why we build churches. It's why we run clinics. It's why we started a school 25 years ago. It's why our school is so desperately trying to figure out how to expand and get more people into the school. We do it because it's not about us. None of it's about us. It's never been about us. It's all for the hope of what God will do with our faith today that'll echo into the generations for people who will never know our names. That's why we do what we do. As I was writing this lesson, I have to say that I actually got pretty down going through this lesson. I felt a lot of shame and guilt for every single mistake I've made, every single regret I have about where I had messed up, where I had held back in my faith, recognizing that it is not without consequences. And then just like God showed mercy to Cain as I was prepping this lesson, God showed mercy to me. It was like he grabbed me by the shoulders and had the same conversation he had with Cain. He says, "Didn't I say if you do well, will you not be accepted? Will you not be accepted? Don't you trust me, Blake, that I'm powerful enough to redeem all things? Be faithful now. Be faithful now." Because we all have that opportunity right here, right now. No matter what regret, no matter what failure, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter what guilt you may be experiencing or shame you may be experiencing right now, God is grabbing you by the shoulders and saying, "Right now, will you trust me? Will you put your faith in me? Because I can redeem all things." This faith that we talk about, the faith of Abel, it is possible because God has sent us the champion who has made all things possible. He has sent us the greater Abel. We can do all this because Jesus Christ has made it possible. Jesus came and he made the most acceptable of all offerings, the perfect offering. You recognize Jesus was the first male, the perfect offering that was given for us, an offering none of us could have made. And like Abel, God commended him, testifying to all that he is righteous when he accepted the offering when Jesus came to the cross and died. And though Jesus died, his faith still speaks. He still speaks. He speaks through every word of Scripture. And I'm telling you, he takes it seriously. He speaks through every word of Scripture. He speaks to you in every prayer. He speaks to us by sending his witnesses, you and I, out into this world to be his ambassadors. He speaks through our faith. And let me say this, he speaks by us not holding back. Because Jesus' faith speaks to generations, our faith will speak to generations. And I gotta tell you, this gets me fired up. I know I'm not the most excitable guy on staff. This is me at peak excitement right here, right? We all wanna live by faith, right? We all wanna live a life of purpose and meaning. Every single one of us in here, regardless if you're a Christian or not, you wanna live a life of purpose and meaning. So let's take him at his word, because this is the best life. Take his command seriously. Don't hold back, because if you trust him, he will use it in the most incredible way for people who will never know your name. That's a life worth living. Don't dare buy the lie that what you do with your life from this point forward does not matter. It does. Every time I preach, I want to leave with a sentence that you will remember. So we're going to do a quick response together, and I want you to say this out loud as a commitment we are making together. This is the word up screen. We're gonna say this together. Do it with me right now. Don't leave me hanging. My faith will speak to generations. I want you to say it one more time a little bit louder. My faith will speak to generations. And here, I want you, we're gonna do this one more time, but I'm gonna change one word. Instead of my, I want us to substitute the word our. Say it with me. our faith will speak to generations. If you will walk out these doors today and you will truly live by faith, he will do immeasurably more than you could ever imagine. Let us live a life that speaks. I'm gonna pray now, and in all of our rooms after our prayer, we're gonna go into a time of communion. Let me pray for us before we do that. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would grant us the faith of Abel. Whatever we are tempted to hold back like Cain, let us not hold back. Let us not be indifferent towards your good and loving commands. Search us and show us where we are living by our own standards and not yours. Then give us the courage to trust you fully, for you are good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.